It is so good to worship the Lord. This coronavirus stinks, and it just stinks. And there's much stronger words, I'm sure, that we could use. Miss you terribly. Miss us being together, worshiping the Lord physically. But thank God that we can still worship Him. As Michael said, our God is Spirit. Our God is omnipresent. He is everywhere right now. He is with you, each and every one of us. He is with us at the same time, right now. And so we join together in one spirit to worship the Lord our God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that though we were sinners, yet Christ came and died on our behalf. That by your grace, through faith in him, all who believe are saved, O God. We thank you, Lord, that you have made Jesus Christ and shown him that he is Lord of all. That he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you that Jesus, as the Son of God, always was, is today, and always will be. Eternal Jesus, we worship you. And we thank you that you took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross on our behalf. We thank you that death could not hold you and you rose again from the grave. That you've ascended to heaven, O Lord, and you will return again. I pray, Father, this morning that you would strengthen our faith in Jesus. That you would help us, Lord, to know you are the Christ and to trust you with all of our heart, with all that we are, O God. To lean into you. So we pray by your Spirit that you would make yourself known to us. We pray by your holy word, God, that you would make yourself known to us this morning. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue on in the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, we're in the last chapter now, chapter 5. And just to try to set the stage of the whole letter for us, remember there are two great proclamations that John is making. One is God is light. That God is. That God is truth. That there is reality to God and who He is and His character and His nature. And that is light. And secondly, that God is love. That in coming to acknowledge and know the truth of who God is, it leads us to love God and to love one another. To love even those who, as again Michael referenced, are our enemies. God is light and God is love. Recall the purpose that John is writing here, which he will say explicitly in verse 13 of chapter 5 next week. But he's writing because the churches had a problem. There were false teachers within the churches who, though it was painful for those who stayed behind and stayed true to the Lord, they separated from the true church of God. But they were teaching a false gospel. They were teaching that the Son of God existed eternally. True so far. But that when Jesus was born, he was not the Son of God. He was just a man. And they were teaching that it wasn't until later in his life that this Son of God spirit, as they would call it, came upon Jesus of Nazareth, the man, and before he died, the spirit of the Son of God departed. So that Jesus really isn't fully God and fully man. And so, Jesus, the person, is more of just a good teacher. Someone who has some good ideas on how to live better. Well, he clearly does, but that is not how the gospel, how the Bible teaches us of who Jesus is. Once again, at the heart of so much here is the question, who is Jesus? Who is he? Is he just a person? Is he just someone who wanted to teach people about God or a better way of living? C.S. Lewis famously kind of argues he can't just be a good person because of the things he says. He doesn't say, I'm just a good person. He says he's the Son of God. He says he is the Messiah, the Savior. So as C.S. Lewis says, he's either a lunatic, meaning he's crazy and he thinks he has a Messiah complex, or he's a liar, or else he really is Lord, if we take his word seriously in the Scriptures. Well, in our passage this morning, John is going to again speak, I believe, powerfully to that question of, well, who is Jesus? And he's going to show us different testimonies that are given that declare Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully God, and when he was incarnate within Mary by the Holy Spirit, he took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, died on the cross as fully God and fully man, and rose again from the dead. That he is our Savior. And he's writing these various testimonies, these various things that will testify to Jesus so that we will believe he is the Christ. Just as an aside, before we go to the scripture passage, when John says believe, he loves the phrase, he loves to talk about believing and belief. But for him, it doesn't just mean an intellectual assent. Like, I believe 2 + 2 = 4. Or I believe it's going to rain this afternoon. Those are not what he's talking about. That's not what he's referencing when he talks about belief. For John, believe is two things. It is an intellectual assent to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. It's acknowledging he's the Son of God. But then it's also hoping in him, trusting in him as your Savior. To believe is an active faith that Jesus is the Christ, the one who saves us from our sins. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. And this morning we will study verses 6 through 12. 1 John, chapter 5. Verses 6 through 12. How can we know who Jesus is? How can we know Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God? These things testify. Let's remember, I'm going to go back to verse 5, just because it sets up verse 6 here. So verse 5 from last week. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he, Jesus, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is God's Word. Who is Jesus? John is telling us that Jesus is the Son of God. Fully God, fully human. And it's calling us to hope and trust, believe His language, in the Father, in Jesus as the Savior. And now He's going to speak to how we can know that Jesus is the Son of God. First, He speaks of the testimony of water in verse 6. Now, when He's talking about the testimony of water and the blood and then the Spirit here, there are a few things that the water could mean, the testimony of the water. It could be sometimes that's referenced as natural birth. So someone was born of water would be describing the natural birth process. It's possible. But also could be here, as they're talking about the water and the blood, it could be referring to Jesus' crucifixion, that after He was dead and the soldiers stabbed His side with the spear and both water and blood flowed out. It's one of the rare places in Scripture where those two are linked together. But John's point here isn't to focus on the fact that the water is the most important testimony. He's saying it's one of the three here. It's part of it. But he's saying this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus, not by the water only, but by water and blood. So what is that referring to? Well, believe that the one who came... Where's the testimony that has to do with water that shows that Jesus is the Son of God? I believe that's at His baptism. When Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist as an act of obedience, as a sign of identifying with His people, do you recall what happened? It says that the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus as a dove, and a loud voice spoke from heaven, God the Father, saying, "This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's God the Father, God Himself, testifying, "Jesus is My Son." It's not other people testifying. It's not reading about it in a newspaper. A testimony, picture in a court scene, where the question is, who is Jesus? And now God Himself speaks, "This is My Son," at the waters of baptism, where Jesus is identifying with His people, taking on His mission to save the people, to show them the Father, and then die on the cross on our behalf. At the waters of baptism, we see the testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. Testimony of the water. Secondly, verses 6 and 7, we have the testimony of blood. Well, where else do we see that the powerful testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, but at His crucifixion? When Jesus is crucified, when He bleeds on our behalf, we see that the earth darkens. We see that there is an earthquake. We see that in the temple, the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple is torn in two. We see all of nature, all of creation testifying, so that even the Roman guard standing at the foot of the cross says, "Surely this is the Son of God." The testimony in His blood that He is the one, as the Son of God, dying on our behalf. Because the sacrifices of animals, no matter how perfect they were never sufficient to pay for our sins. It has to be repeated again and again and again and again, as a symbol of the perfect sacrifice to come, who would shed His blood for all who believe in Him, and that's Jesus is dying on the cross. We commemorate this when we share together in the Lord's Supper and communion. We take the cup of wine, grape juice, and we give thanks to God for it as Jesus did. And we repeat the words that Jesus said, "This is my blood, which will be shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." For the Scriptures declare there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus, as the perfect Son of God, testifies through the blood of who He is as the perfect Lamb, the eternal sacrifice for our sins. The testimony of the water at baptism, the testimony that Jesus is the Son of God in His dying. And then in verses 7 and 8, John calls us to the testimony of the Spirit. The testimony of the Spirit that he says is the truth, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. That in the Holy Spirit we have testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. This is in fulfillment, really, of Jesus' own words as he spoke them and as recorded in the Gospel of John, same author. In the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus, he's talking to his disciples as he's getting ready to be arrested and go to the cross. He's telling them what's going to come, what's going to happen. And he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." It's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as Jesus calls Him here, and as John again calls Him in 1 John, in his epistle, his letter here. One of His roles, one of the works that He does, is He testifies to Jesus. And He did that through empowering the apostles. He did that through equipping and carrying along the authors of the New Testament. And so we have the witness of the Spirit here in our Scriptures, declaring that Jesus is the Christ. These Scriptures are not written by humans alone, but by the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit testifies to who Jesus is. Again in John, this time one chapter later, John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come." He speaks for the Father. The Holy Spirit, separate sermon, separate passages, as fully God, speaks on behalf of what the Father says, and He testifies that Jesus is the Christ. These three come together, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Their testimonies are one. They agree together that Jesus is the Christ. Well, the fourth and final testimony in our passage here, in verses 9 through 12, is the testimony of believing. This one gets a little bit different. The three before here are testimonies that are set in concrete. That if you believe God, you believe what He said at Jesus' baptism. That if you believe God, you believe the reaction of all creation at Jesus' death. And you believe the work that He accomplished at His death. If you believe God, you believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. But now this fourth one here is the testimony of believing. If we look here in verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony. the testimony of believing. It is not enough just to acknowledge true facts about Jesus. We come to know that Jesus is the Christ by trusting that Jesus is the Christ. We come by experiencing Him. Now, it's not only a feeling or an emotion that we work up within ourselves. It works together on the solid foundation of the truths of the Scriptures, on the truths of God's own testimony. They work together. But in believing, we testify, both with our mouths and with our lives, yes, but also within our own hearts. As we come to believe, and again, remember John's use of the word believe, it's not just your mind thinks something is true, it's your heart invests in it as your hope of salvation. That is believing that Jesus is the Christ. And he goes on to link this testimony with believing, as he just did, and now with eternal life, wrapping them all together, which is what he's been saying. How are we saved? By believing in who Jesus is, by that faith in who Jesus is, who he's been declaring throughout the whole letter, as he did throughout his whole gospel. He's not just some smart guy. He is the Son of God. And so he closes here in verse 12. Very simply, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Because eternal life is from the Son of God. Eternal life is because of the Son of God, because of Jesus, not because you have to think the right thing or say the right thing or he's got some test or some checklist that you've got to fulfill. No. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And I don't mean that to put us down or to think negatively about ourselves at all. I want us to wrestle with the reality of our condition. That left to our own devices, apart from God coming after us, we do not love God. No one does. We do not seek God. Not one. Romans 3. And it's a disease. It's a sickness within us that separates us from God. And so God sent His Son Jesus, who knew no sin, to be the perfect sacrifice, substituting our death for His, so that all who believe in Jesus, all who trust in the Son of God, would have our sins washed away and would be saved. This is eternal life. And it entails a relationship with God. We believe in who Jesus is, as He is testified to throughout the Scriptures by God Himself. And we believe His testimony and therefore have eternal life. One more chapter later in the book of John, in chapter 17, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life." He's about to describe it. "That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Trust Him for your life here and now and for eternal life. Know Him as your Lord and Savior and friend. and be born again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Thank you for your great, great love. Doesn't matter our backgrounds, doesn't matter our traditions, doesn't matter our gender, social, economic status, that you, Jesus, love us. And you died on the cross for us. That all who believe in you will be born again. Lord, help us to believe in you, to trust in you. If it's for the first time today, then wonderful, Lord. Yes, please. For those who have believed and do believe now, Lord God, strengthen that faith. Continue to let us know you and have this minute by minute, second by second relationship with you, O Lord God, our faithful God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.